happen. Let's see. I think that's about it that I have for announcements. I want to just let you know that yesterday our hearts broke a little bit more. Yesterday, Barry Bell passed away at about 9 o'clock yesterday. And we've been anticipating this. We knew that Barry's health was not well over the last couple of weeks, but it doesn't take away the sting of the loss that that we're experiencing there. And so while it is Barry's joy that he gets to open his eyes in heaven, we still feel that loss. We're going to pray for him, or pray for us in this time. We also want to take some time. We had an attender here at Living Hope that also passed away yesterday. Brian West, Waterford. He passed away yesterday as well. He had been in declining health for a while, and so we experienced that loss as well. So, Brian has not attended for the last couple of years since COVID, probably because of his health situation, but we still mourn his loss as well. So we're going to pray for us in that situation, and just knowing that we need Jesus's comfort when we experience loss that way. So let's do that today. Father God, we pause for a moment to give you thanks, first of all, for the life that we have been given. We thank you also for the life of Barry. And, you know, Lord, when we think about who Barry is and who he was and his life that he lived, he impacted us in different ways. We think of Brian as well, and we mourn both of their passings. But God, what we turn to you for is comfort. We know ultimately Barry and Brian are in your hands. We just pray that you would bring us the comfort that we need. Each of us are impacted by the loss of a loved one in different ways. We sometimes are overwhelmed by death. Sometimes we experience it and you work in us and we are able to move steadily on. Other times, Lord, because of lack of relationship, we don't have much of a response. That's the spectrum on which we deal, each of us, differently with the passing of a friend or loved one. And God, what we ultimately always come back to is that we need you to speak truth into our lives. We need you to comfort us, give us peace, and where we are lacking, give us strength. We trust you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. We trust you and the promises that you have made through your scripture that tells us that even a person in the most simplest of faith, like the thief on the cross, can express forgiveness, can express just the truth of the gospel, and your words to that thief will be, "You'll see me in paradise." God, we don't claim to know and be the judge of who goes and who doesn't and who's in heaven and who's not, but what we do know, Lord, is that when a person exhibits faith in you, we can have the assurance of salvation. There is that assurance, God. And we thank you for that. We also pray that you would give us the strength to walk in the footsteps of those that have gone before us so that we can live and walk in your salvation. Give us that, Father. Give us the grace that we need. Father, today your truth, your love, your mercy, all of that is simply overwhelming. Fill us to the point where we are overflowing so that we might live the way that you want us to. Speak to us today through our time in worship, our time in your word, as the kids go to Kids for Missions, Lord, will you speak to them as well? We need you, and we need each other, and we thank you for that. Be with us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you know that we are entering into graduation season? Yeah, this is where we get to celebrate those that have graduated. And today we want to celebrate two that are here present with us today, graduates from high school. And to do that, just a kind of a warning, there might be a couple of faces on this graduate video that you might not recognize, and that's okay. It's because they've been a part of our youth group, and they go to another church, or they have other things going on Sundays that we just don't get an opportunity to see them. But we want to honor Jenna Foley over here, and then we want to honor Abigail Pumphrey, and we're going to take some time. Yeah, we can clap for them. We're going to show the video, but then we're also going to take some time to pray for them as well. So let's play this video. Can we show appreciation to our graduates? So, Jenna and Abigail, will you guys please come forward, please? Excellent. Make your way through the crowd. This is for you from the church. Get over here. Come on. Stand like you, like here. There we go. There we go. We're going to take some time. We're going to pray for them. And I want to invite anyone that would like to come and lay hands on them as they embark on their future to please come. That would be greatly appreciated. And this is just a way for us to bless them and pray for them. So if you would like to, please do that now. And we will pray for them specifically. Father God, thank you so very much that we have an opportunity to honor and pray for and just bless these graduates. Lord, we know that only two of them are here today of the four that are graduating, but that doesn't diminish anything that we want to say or to pray in their lives. We pray specifically for Jenna and Abigail and Ethan and Micah, knowing, God, that you have a plan for them, a plan to prosper them, a plan to bless them, and a plan to work in their lives. We are so very thankful that you are the Lord of their lives. You have drawn them to yourself. You have created them specifically for good works, for things that you will accomplish in their lives that they will not only be blessed by, but be a blessing to others. God, will you reveal the full plan according to your ways whenever it is needed? Will you draw them close to you? Will you guide them along life's journey, knowing, Lord, that there are a lot of twists and turns? There are spots in the road that are dark. That doesn't mean that you have left them. It just means that life at that point in time might be a little difficult. But may they always find their way back to you and to know that you, Lord, are the true source of wisdom and truth. Because it's ultimately yours, God. It is your kingdom. And you have these two in the palm of your hand. And you hold them in your righteous right hand. We're so very thankful, Lord, that you have called these two for your kingdom work in whatever field it is that they will pursue. In business, in cosmetology, in the emergency medical field, or in the electrician field. God, will you work in all of their lives? We thank you. We pray your blessing upon them in the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Well, they have a seat. We also want to let you know that in honor of our graduates today, what's the best thing about going to a graduation party? Cake. So we have cake that is going to be back there for the graduates. And if there is a, and I told Jenna this, but I didn't get to tell Abigail this. If there is a desire to have a picture and with the cake, do that during the last song before the cake is cut. Otherwise, it might say something different than what's actually written. So enjoy, but stick around for a few minutes afterwards, have a piece of cake, get some frosting all over your face, and then go home and be all shaken because you had too much sugar. Thanks so much for being at church today. It means a lot. It really does. Not to me specifically, but because I think that that's what we're supposed to do. Let's dismiss our kids for children's Kids for Missions, and they will go and learn about the mission field and all of that. Someone once said, and I want to get your thoughts on this, in a sense, I want your brain to be thinking about this. Someone once said, we might be the only Bible other people will ever read. What do you think about that? Huge statement, isn't it? Do you think it's true? Do you think it's true that you and I, me, us, we might be the only ever Bible people might read? If that's true, what should our response be? Bitterness, anger, rage. Yeah, all those things, right? No. actually, we do things well in a sense that there's a vertical relationship. We might do individually, we might do this vertical relationship with God well. We can worship, we can pray, we can spend time reading our Bible, we can mostly do this vertical relationship with God pretty well. But what about the horizontal relationship? When we look at the cross, we realize that there is a vertical and there's a horizontal, and sometimes we're not, we could judge or we could guess which relationship we do best at, but sometimes in the church, we do this one really well, and we don't do this one very good at all. And I think that when we think about the horizontal relationship, we have to ask ourselves, is what is our responsibility? What is our part in the horizontal? What are we supposed to do with this? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." I didn't put it on the screen for purposeful reasons because I wanted you to hear it. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Are you doing that? Are you encouraging? Are you building? Are you doing these things? I think that is a part of the horizontal relationship that we should be a part of. This sermon series that I'm starting off today is we're going to be looking at some of these ways that we might benefit one another. We might grow in our horizontal relationship with other believers. And it's titled One Another. And here's the reason why, because there are about 30 statements within Scripture that are accompanied by one another. Honor one another. Submit to one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. How do you feel about that one? We don't do that one, do we? Well, with your spouse, maybe kids on the head, but we don't do that that thing that they do in Europe or even in South America, where they will greet someone and get close cheek to cheek, maybe not touch cheek to cheek. And in Guatemala, they do that, and it freaked me out the first time somebody did it. They prepared me for it. They were like, "Hey, this is going to happen." And I was at church, and they greet everybody. So they see this short little American that could fit as a Guatemalan, and they come right up to that to me, and every little old lady is cheek to cheek, and I'm like, "Whoa, hold on, that you're not Andrea." But that wasn't on the lips. It was just a sound, okay, just so you know. And that's what they do, is it's just the sound. They don't actually touch their lips to the cheek, just so you know. I am not kissing other people. And others are love one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, fellowship with one another, serve one another. So you're getting the idea that this one another thing is important and it matters. And it's an important aspect of the body of Christ, something that we should probably pay attention to a whole lot more. As much as you and I want to, as much as we want to take on the world by ourselves, as much as we want to charge the gates of hell with a squirt gun, we can't do that, can we? We, by ourselves, we are not the lone rangers of the Christian world, are we? Even Lone Ranger had a partner, right? Yes, he did. Tonto. And this life with Christ, this Christian life that we live, is not meant to be lived on an island. It's not meant to be done by ourselves. We need one another. We need to be able to help others. And along those same lines, we need to be helped by others. So it's a give and take. And I think that's why part of the reason of the horizontal, that's the both end. It's one direction and the other direction. It's both. And this really, really is important. I want to talk to you about a thing called the Johari window. Everybody say that with me. Johari window. Anybody know about that? Fantastic. There's like one of you. The Johari window is a method of conveying and accepting feedback. It's about self-awareness and personal development. It's understanding and enhancing communication between people. Really, really important in like teams, work teams, teams of people that are doing different things together. And it's ways in which we communicate, but then we also, the ways in which we know and build feedback and accepting different things. It's a lot of self-awareness. So there's four quadrants to this, and we're going to begin talking about the upper left quadrant. This is the arena. This area is what you know about you and what others know about you. So it's everything that you know about who you are, and it's everything about what others know about you. So it's like you know about me that I'm a fan of the orange and blue, the greatest football team in all of football, the Denver Broncos, okay? Orange and blue. Simple. This is just a little thing, okay? An example. It doesn't mean that you all have to know that, but you know that about me, and I am even willing to wear Broncos colored, oh, almost fell, Broncos colored socks. Yes, it's true. Yep. There they are. Should I tuck them in so you can see it and be distracted all service today? Just kidding. I won't do that. But that's a little thing that you might know about me and I know about me. So it's a two-way street. We know this about one another. The facade, and if I would have been thinking, I would have put in the little squiggly over the right portion of that word. This is what you know about yourself, but others don't know about you. This is the area of your life where you know something, but nobody else knows that about you. Blind spot, down on the bottom left over here. This is what others know about you, but you don't know about yourself. It's the spinach that is caught in your teeth that everybody else sees, but you don't know it's there. Gross. But it happens. It's the person that knows you and knows you would do a really good job in this area in your life, but you don't know that that's what you should do. An example of this is that there was this young man who was a middle schooler, and he was a go-getter. He had a lot of gifts and a lot of ideas, but he didn't really know what he wanted to study in the future. He didn't have an idea of anything, but some friends of his said, "You need to go to Washington and work in Congress." And he's like, "Whoa, all right." Went through middle school, the rest of middle school, went into high school, and really felt that that conversation when he was in middle school impacted him for the future because somebody else saw something in him, and eventually he did go to Washington, worked with Congress, and was able to accomplish that. Sometimes we speak into someone else's life because they don't see a character or quality just yet. So who do you see? What do you know about someone that you could speak into their life that might be able to impact them for the future? Then the next quadrant is the unknown. What you don't know about you and what others don't know about you. So this is an area of undiscovered gift in your own life, but then an undiscovered gift that others don't necessarily know either. Now, why does this matter in for us today? Well, a couple of things. The first one is that relationships matter. And the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see others really does matter in how we can impact one another. Self-discovery is also important. Knowing who we are and our identity in Christ really does matter, and trusting and following God. The other thing is that speaking into the life of others matters as well. If you have interactions with people and you can speak some truth into their life, wow, they can receive that and be blessed by it. Have you ever had some of that in your life? Where someone saw something in you, like in the blind spot area, where someone saw something in you and it just was like, wow, I've never thought of that before. Or maybe you know that you are gifted in a certain area, like you in the arena area. You know that you have that gift, or you know that you have that ability, but you need it to be confirmed. And someone spoke and they saw that. Whew. That puts you at ease, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. When someone tells you, man, you do a really good job in that area. Man, it really builds you up, doesn't it? The one area that is probably the most difficult is the unknown area, because sometimes we just don't know what to do with that area. But let me tell you this. No one knows you better than God. And he will take the unknowns that you may feel and make them known to you when you trust him and follow him. Let me say that again. God will take the unknowns in you that you feel, and he will make them known when you trust him and follow him. This whole conversation is really a background for what we want to, the ability to be able to begin and build in relationship and to be able to convey and accept feedback. And so this is just a little diagram for us as we kind of move forward. We may touch on it a little bit here and there. We might not. This might be the only time that I talk about it, but I want you to realize that the way in which we perceive ourselves, see ourselves, perceive others really does matter. So today, let's get down to the nitty-gritty, okay? You ready? After all this that we've been through today, you're ready for the real stuff, right? You guys aren't very convincing today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Do you like the little squigglies on the side? I worked really hard at those this week. Just kidding. It was a program. I just downloaded it. Spur is often the word that is used sometimes in different translations. It is provoke, encourage, promote, and all of these words are found in different translations of the Bible, but the one that I like the most is spur. But provoke, encourage, and promote are also utilized. And when we talk about this in the Greek, what we're dealing with is the idea that to spur is to incite. Incite a person towards something. And it specifically says towards good. So this idea of spur is to move someone towards good things. Something else to note is that this isn't a passive word. Actually, it's a word that seems to be important about this is that it's a point of contention. It's a heated sometimes conversation. It's a sometimes you have to spur someone on, and the idea that we're dealing with is to push them down the road with a lovely foot in the hind parts. Spur them. Okay, let's go on to the next slide. Okay, and it tells us in there to consider the very first couple of words of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider. And the words that we are wanting to recognize in this is to think, to behold, to discover, to perceive. Perceive. That means that there's some intentionality along with this. So it is about being thoughtful. It is about being able to really think. It's not off the cuff. It's not a quick word that might be better described as a lovely 2x4 to the forehead. It's not that. It's just a thoughtful process. It's thinking, and it's being able to specifically move someone on. Okay, so we kind of know what spurs are, right? Cowboys wore spurs, and what do they use spurs for? To move their horse. And when the click click wasn't working, they used the spurs, right? Maybe, or maybe they just like to wear spurs. I don't know. But it's the idea is to get someone moving in the right direction. And we, you and I, we have to get to the place where we realize that we have a responsibility for one another. We are called to spur one another on, specifically to love and good deeds. How do we do that? How do we specifically do that? We're going to get 4 practical thoughts today. Okay, 4 practical thoughts. First one is this, is it starts with being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This is the difference between manipulation and revelation. It would be very easy for us to manipulate one another to do what we think they should or should do. Should do or shouldn't do, or should be about, and we think about someone's life and what they should do, and we could easily manipulate them. We could say, oh, you would do such a great job in children's ministry and nursery, and we could manipulate them and say, oh, well, all kinds of different things to get them to do what we want them to do, right? And that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is specifically being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, being aware of where we are with our relationship to the triune God and the Holy Spirit. And when we are living in communion with this triune God, there's a relationship with both the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God speaks through us to others, doesn't he? The Spirit of God speak to us? Absolutely, he does. He whispers, he nudges, he shouts. It might not be always audible, but it is sometimes so loud that the Spirit speaks to us that we just can't ignore. Sometimes it's a feeling. Sometimes it's a something in our lives that just is overwhelming and we don't know what to do with it. And it happens when we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we feel for people that are in need. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Where because of a relationship that maybe I have or someone else has, the situation that's going on, where they are connected to the Holy Spirit, they have this tangible yet intangible situation where they got to respond. And it's overwhelming, but it always happens when we are connected to the Spirit, when we are sensitive to what God wants to do in our lives. And then we get to act. And when someone else acts, or when we act, we are spurring someone else on. I am spurred on by a teenager on a mission trip two summers ago that saw an elderly woman sitting down in the heat of Kansas City and sat down and had a conversation with her, saw her in need, figured out how we could get her something cold to drink and some food, and just talk to her. When no one else saw her, hundreds of people walking by in a shopping area and no one saw, but a teenager did. I'm spurred on by that because that was love in action right then and there. How might you be spurred on by someone else or be spurred on by the Holy Spirit? How might you be so intentional in your relationship with God that you just are overwhelmed by His work in you and it is just observable in your life? Because you are listening and trusting the Spirit of God. And when we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, there'll be opportunities that will prompt you, and we'll have a choice. Do I do that or do I not? The question will always be, will we respond in faith and trust? And I'll be honest with you, when you have this sensitivity towards the Spirit, more times than not, you will choose to walk in faith and trust that God will lead. You might do what He asks you to do and just know that God's got it. But in order for us to spur other people on, there has to be this vertical relationship that is invested in so that we can hear. Second, go to church. I know that sounds very pastor-like, doesn't it? Always the pastor says, go to church. But it's true. It's true. Because honestly, it's not about being in the church and learning. It's about being the church. Do you see the difference? Going to church is not about coming to church. Going to church is about being the church. What we have to realize is that when we walk out the doors of this building, the church doesn't cease to exist. Just because you turn your back and you walk out the door doesn't mean that this doesn't exist anymore. The church is so much bigger than these buildings and these walls and these people that are just sitting here and these chairs and all that. The church exists outside of this place, and we need to come here to be fueled up so that we can go out there and be the church. The church needs you. And let me be really bold about this, and I'm going to say it, and I might get in trouble for it, but I don't care because it's true. It's not always about what you get out of the church. It's what you put into it. This thing that we call church isn't about me. It's not about you. It's not about anybody in this room except for the triune God. If it ever becomes anything else, leave. And I will follow you. Because if it ever becomes anything else, then we are not being the church and we have become a country club that cares about people and what they say. We care about people. But it's not about us. It's about Him. And it's about how we can help others see Him, experience Him, and come into relationship with Him. If it's ever about anything else, man, we're in trouble. We really are. And if you ever get the sense that we're taking a trip down the wrong lane, let's talk. Because if we don't talk, then maybe we are blind. But let's not do that. What would it be like if Living Hope was a church where when people miss church, they actually missed the church? Did you catch the play on words there? What if people, when they miss church, that they actually missed the church? Not hearing Pastor Chopper preach. Not sitting in nice comfy chairs that are only a year old because they're awesome. Not any of this stuff, but they missed the body of people, the love that they experienced, the grace that experienced, the mercy that they experienced, that they missed each other and were missing being filled up for the glory of God to go out and minister and grow the kingdom. What if that was what we missed when we missed a Sunday? Because I tell you what, if that's what we missed, guess what? I don't think we'd be missing church. I think we'd actually be here every time, and we would just be overwhelmed by what God wants to do in us because we were missing the body. Okay, third one, walk the talk. We like that phrase, and I don't think I've heard it for a long time, but talk the talk, walk the walk, walk the walk, talk the talk. You guys remember that type of phrase way back in the day? The idea of to spur someone on to love and good deeds takes leading by example. It takes walking the things that you're talking about. So you talk a good game. I had some friends back in middle school. Middle school, high school, and they would say, oh yeah, I could, man, I'm the next Michael Jordan. Oh, I'm the next Andre Agassi or Pete Sampras. I could tear you up on this. And I was not the best athlete, but I loved it when some of the better athletes took guys to school when they would get cocky and kind of say, I'm the best and I can do this. Because they couldn't talk. They could talk the talk, but they weren't necessarily walking the walk. Are you catching what I'm throwing down here? Because it's that idea of we have to be able to live out what we're saying. If you say that you are a great graphics artist, then get out there and draw something that's graphic artisting and awesome. If you're the best photographer, get out there, take some pictures and show me. If I'm the best pickleball player and I don't pick up a pickleball racket, how do you know if I'm any good at it? Well, I think I am because I used to play tennis. So therefore, I'm the best pickleball player. No, that doesn't matter. Pick up the pickleball racket. Let's play. The idea is that if you got to walk the talk. Living in a way that the gifts of God that he has given you are getting worked out in your life matters. If you talk like a follower of Jesus, but the walk is not there, how are we going to spur anyone on? If we talk like we know the Bible, but we do everything but follow the Bible, we're not walking the talk. They say talk is cheap. It's time to back it up. And what comes along with that is character or credibility and knowing that the way we live matters. It's not necessarily about being showy, but it's about being obedient, right? Something that is just a glaring hole within today's culture is that people are easily offended, easily angered, and easily triggered. And I think in our world, the church world, We can't live in the world of offended, the world of anger, the world of being triggered. And here's why I'm going to say that, and then I'm going to move on. Is because we are told to put off all of those things and put on the grace of Christ. We are told to put off bitterness, anger, rage, malice, all of those things. In Ephesians and in Colossians, all of those things are listed out. And we are told to put on the new works of God in our lives. So being easily offended, okay, someone says something, we let it roll right off. Anger, man, we hold on to anger more than anything else in this world. I get angry about certain things, and maybe you do too. But what does Paul say? We don't let the sun go down on our anger, right? We put to bed anger and we put on grace. Someone cuts us off in driving. We yell, scream, and for the next 10 minutes, we're like, ah, rage driving. What if we just actually prayed for him instead? I know, silly example, but truthful. Someone hurts our feelings at work. Someone hurts our feelings at home. Someone does something else. We get bitter. We get angry. We do all of that, and we hold on to it for a while. And might even go to sleep with it, and then the next day we're still that way. Let's put it to bed. Well, what about righteous anger? Let's be really honest. The only one that should ever work out his righteous anger is Jesus, not us. Because anger is still anger. Put it to bed. Be done with it. And let God work. This area of our life, when we talk about walk the talk, it is not about bragging. It's not about putting on a show. It is about obedience and trusting God for what he wants to do in our lives. So because others are watching, others are watching. Have you ever noticed when someone, and I keep picking on the driving thing, I don't know why, but it keeps coming to my head. Maybe I need to have a conversation with Jesus about my own driving. But have you ever watched the rage drivers and noticed if they have a fish on the back of their car or not? Oh, man. The idea is that walking with Jesus is about obedience, and it is about being able to spur others on by actually walking the talk. It's actually being who you say you are, and that matters. Last one is this. Don't ignore the red flags. Don't ignore the red flags. Two thoughts on this one is that we don't internalize, we verbalize. When we're in relationship with someone, and I mean, like we have a close enough relationship with someone and we see a red flag, we don't just internalize it and hold on to it for a while. We should probably verbalize it with that person, even if it's painful. Because tough decisions get tougher. If you see the red flag, but you don't say anything, you just internalize it, and because you know that it's a tough decision to talk to that person, well, guess what? When that red flag turns to like bright red and it's waving its face at you, the conversation just got tougher. If you would have had that conversation earlier, it might have decreased the toughness of the conversation. But tough decisions delayed get tougher. Proverbs 27:6 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Let me kind of unpack that just for a second. Hard conversations from friends might hurt, but in the long term, it is definitely better than someone who's not a friend that kisses up to you and says everything is okay. We all need to have and be a Nathan like in the life of David. Nathan, if you don't know the story of David, Nathan was a prophet, and Nathan was the one that God spoke to that said, you need to talk to David about what he's doing, and he gave him an awesome parable about sheep and things like that. I would encourage you to go check out 2 Samuel, because what happens in this story is that Nathan is told that David is committing adultery and he's committed murder. Nobody else stood up to David, but Nathan did. God showed him how to do it and communicated with him and was a true friend. Now, the adultery and the murder already happened. But do you think David needed to have a Nathan in his life? Absolutely. You and I sometimes need a Nathan, and sometimes we need to be a Nathan in somebody else's life. There are red flags in, and hear me, this is not about seeing someone across the room and say, I saw them, and so therefore I'm going to go and tell them how the cow ate the cabbage. If you don't have a relationship, the very first thing you got to do is pray. And spend some time in prayer with God to see if you should talk about the situation. Now, I think eventually you might have to have that conversation, but others might have that ability before you do. But we all need a Nathan, and we all need to be a Nathan. They say that ignorance is bliss. There's days when I like that saying, because being ignorant to some things sometimes is a little bit better, isn't it? Maybe. But in this conversation, I don't like that saying. I don't think we ignore red flags that we see in relationships. I think in relationships that we have with others, we need to have that conversation. A loving conversation, not a condemning one. And condemning happens when we do this. You always, you never, you're messing up. That's condemnation. Paul in 1 Corinthians had a very hard conversation with someone who was living immorally. And it was an obvious, difficult conversation. But where he landed at was that the conversation had to happen, and if the person wasn't going to repent, they needed to leave. That's hard, isn't it? Really difficult. But sometimes hard conversations have to be had. Now, what I'm not saying is that we ask people to leave. That's not where I'm going with this. Where I'm going with it is that hard conversations have to happen. Sometimes they need to involve leaders in the church to handle them. Other times, we need to be loving and honest and be okay with the difficulty. But We can't be a bulldozer in the relationship. We can't run over people. And that's not what I'm advocating for. So red flags don't get ignored. And that is in personal relationships, that is in family relationships, that is other relationships where you have the ability to communicate with someone in love and have a conversation, not condemning. Well, what if they don't listen? Try again. Pray for them. Here's the idea, folks. We're talking about spurring one another on to love and good deeds. We are responsible for this body of believers. We need to be able to give and take. An area where this doesn't necessarily work, where we spur one another on, our job is to spur each other on. This is specifically about us as followers of Jesus to spur one another on. In other areas, in other relationships where people are not followers of Jesus, it's much harder to convince them and spur them on. That's where the example of our life and our conversations are better. But if I tell an unbelieving friend of mine that they need to get their act together and they need to straighten up because they're a follower of Jesus, do you think that's going to work? Probably not. But if I have a conversation with them about morality and living for Jesus and what it means and all of that, and then we get there, that's different. But we're dealing with this. We're dealing with each other because we are called to help one another and to spur each other on to love and good deeds. And we do that by remaining sensitive to the Spirit of God, by walking the talk, by being a part of the church, and we do that by not ignoring the red flags. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to jump into this even more. I hope that I didn't step on too many toes metaphorically today. We'll see if you have any questions or anything like that, would love to chat with you about these things. But the idea is that we build up the church. Amen. We're responsible to help each other and spur them on to love and good deeds. Let's pray and we'll close out with worship. Father God, thank you so very much for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and all of who you are. And we pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Help us to be the church that you have called us to be in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being in worship with us today. Don't forget, we're going to have some cake afterwards. And make sure you greet these graduates and let them know how loved they are. And thanks so much for being at church. Let's stand. Let's sing together.